Exodus 17 tonight. Exodus chapter 17 tonight. The Bible said, and we'll read in verse number, well, let's just start in verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. I didn't really stress this on Sunday night, but you can look at the word journey there, and that's what we are on. We're on a journey. And, you know, I used to think that 61 years old was ancient, and now I don't think it's ancient. But I do know, Brother Larry, that most of my journey's behind me. Amen. That I'm getting closer to the finish line. Amen. Every day that I live. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the Lord and the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I picked up on something as I read the chapter again today. I told you on Sunday night, there was two great victories here when God gave them manna and God gave them water. And we talked about the battle, and then came Amalek and the flesh, and we'll get to that tonight again. But really, the flesh didn't wait till after two great victories. The flesh rears its head between the two victories too. They're so angry and upset with Moses. Doesn't it look like, to me it looks like, at least they should take a half a step back after seeing what God did at the Red Sea, after seeing how God rained manna down on them in the wilderness, amen, and fed them. Don't it look like before you got mad at the man of God, you'd at least take a half a step back and say, Moses, what do you think? What do you think God's going to do now? But I'm telling you, the flesh is ugly. Amen? It's ugly. It don't matter whose flesh it is. It's ugly. And the Word of God said, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel in thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. If correctly read, that's 16 verses here in chapter 17. Let's pray just a moment. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that desires to meet with us tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us in these days to recognize our Father, Lord, that we do have an enemy. But, Lord, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Lord, Paul said, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we can't win this battle with the flesh alone. But Lord, with your help, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, Father, tonight I pray that you would help us. God will give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Just a little bit of review. We were talking about then came Amalek. And I had a man tell me today on the phone he had never understood or seen that Amalek was a type in the Word of God of the flesh. He was the grandson of Esau. And Esau, of course, was a man of the flesh that sold his birthright out for that pertains to the flesh for a bowl of beans, so to speak. And on Sunday night, we just looked at the importance of the battle. There's going to be a battle. We looked at the timing of the battle, how that it was after these two great victories. We had looked at the battle that was being fought from the top of the hill. And in typology, we look at that as Calvary. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from the victory. The victory's already been won. Victory, the choir don't just sing it, it's the truth. Victory was won at Calvary. Amen. And I thank God for that. And then we looked at the tragedy in the story, and that is that sometimes Amalek wins. We looked at that in I think it was in verse number 10 there. And, well, excuse me, verse number 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And I will guarantee you this, every man in this building would understand and be able to say amen. There's times when your flesh got the upper hand. If you won't say it, your wife will. Say amen. And same goes the other way around. And sometimes our families know us better than anybody else in the whole wide world. And that old flesh is still there. And I told you on Sunday night, I'll tell you one more time, we'll get into the rest of the message. One of my favorite lines in gospel song is in that line where, in sweet hour prayer, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour prayer. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Looking forward to it. Now, what I want to look at tonight, not only as we're in this battle with the flesh, we see the importance of the battle and recognizing the battle that was going on. You remember in Galatians, it talked about how the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And we talked about in Romans 7 how Paul talked about the things I would do, I don't do, the things I would not do, I do. And I don't know about you, I'm just speaking for myself, but there are times I'm talking about now, not before I was saved, but since I was saved, that I'm plumb ashamed of myself for things that I've allowed myself to think or to do. And maybe you're not there. Maybe you don't have that battle. I think a lot of it has to do on what we've sown in our past before we got saved. Say amen. And 3 o'clock this morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, God woke me up just wide awake. Normally, when he wakes me up like that, there's something going on somewhere. It may be in a missionary's life. It may be in one of our people's life. And the first thing I thought about was the last word I had. They were going to take Amanda to the hospital last night at 12 o'clock to induce labor. So at 3:30, I finally quit fighting it, and I just got up. And I texted Brother Justin, and I said, Brother Justin, I'm praying for you all. And he texted me right back and said, they just gave Amanda the medicine. And so I thought, well, Lord, that's not it. So I got my Bible, and I got down to reading, and I didn't mean to tell this tonight, but I believe the Lord wants me to. I got down to, Brother Don, did you get that book yesterday on prayer? I read through about a third of that book this morning, or in the early morning hours, and then I got my Bible down, and I saw something in Psalm 51 that I'd never seen before. When David said, my sin is ever before me. And I wondered sometimes. I broke down and wept. Because I just thought about
Right now, we're trying our best to teach our young people. I'm telling you, beloved, listen, God save anybody. But if he could save them from the scars, it'd be so much better. Amen. On a computer, there's a delete button. Does anybody wish there was some things in your life that you could just delete? Now, God's deleted them. Don't get me wrong. God has forgiven me. God will never remember it against me. What did David mean when he said, my sin is ever before me? Well, I think he meant exactly what he said. He got right with God. He went on and lived for God. He done a work for God. The importance of the battle. The second thing I want you to see in the message tonight is the importance of the brethren. The Word of God said here that there was Aaron and there was Hur. Moses, let's see here. Let me go back here. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. If you notice in this text here, Moses' hands went from being heavy to steady. Do you see that? They were heavy, and then they were steady. What made the difference? The brethren. I'm telling you, youngins, we're nearing the shore. And the closer we get, the more I believe we're going to need one another. The first thing I saw is the proximity of the brethren. Brother Wayne, they were close. They were close enough to touch him. They were close enough to understand the need. This is not a time to grow apart, youngins. This is a time to grow closer. And closer to our Savior. And closer to each other. Say amen. The proximity of the brethren. It made all the difference in the world. I saw somebody sent me in a text message. And I had actually seen this picture. Saw this picture. I'm not sure what the English word is there. And I'm not going to look that way and find out. Brother Rick, don't you start on me in the middle. Amen. I'll just preach to Preston and leave all the rest of you alone. Amen. But it showed a picture of President Trump when he was in office, and there was a man that had lost both arms, and both of his arms were replaced with, what do you call them, prosthetics. And President Trump touched his face. You know, you could have shook hands with the prosthetic, but you wouldn't have been able to feel that. I'm telling you, I believe we need to stay close enough to touch one another. Amen. Husbands, stay close to your wives. Mom and dad, stay close to your youngins. Church, stay close to one another. Amen. The proximity of the brethren. Because I believe, listen, the battle that we talked about Sunday night, it's not going to calm down, is it, Brother Don? It's going to intensify as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. People are already showing their true colors in this country. And honey, the church, to the majority of the people in this country, is just in the way of the program that they want to pursue. And I believe God's going to oblige them soon and just get it out of the way. Amen. Amen. So I see the proximity. Then I seen the purpose in the brethren. Not only were they close, but the purpose is seen in the stone. Moses didn't only need his hands held up, but he needed a sure foundation. Brother Steve's teaching a class, and that's what he named the class. Because that's what every one of our young people needs when they, whether they're teenagers or whether they're children or whether they're college age, getting married age, or whether we're senior citizens, we need that stone. We need that sure foundation. But listen, listen to me. Moses had had a personal encounter with God. Are you listening? But he still needed somebody to move that rock over there where he could get some rest. Somebody help me tonight. Can you see that, beloved? Listen, you say, preacher, God could have moved that rock himself. How many is aware of that tonight? But he chooses to use the likes of you and I. I think that's a blessing. Isn't that good to be in a place where God can use us to help another to find some rest? Amen. And so it's seen in the stone, and then it's seen in how that they stayed up his hands. If ever there was a time, listen to me carefully, somebody will come to your mind right now, up and down, in and out. When I say that, I'm talking about the Christian life, up and down, in and out. No steadiness about them. No faithfulness about them. You just never know. Hit or miss. Amen. I heard an old preacher say one time, Brother Don, he said, when that car goes to missing, he said, if you don't address it, it won't be long and it'll quit. I found that to be true in the church a lot of times. Amen. People, they start out and go to missing. The first thing you know, they're missing another service. First thing you know, they're missing another service. First thing you know, they're showing up once a month. And the next thing you know, they've quit. Am I right or am I wrong? And the Bible's talking to us here about staying power. Stand fast in the Lord, in the power of His Word. And then there was the priority. Listen tonight. I'm trying to get done. I'm going to see if I can get finished with this message tonight. His hands were heavy. They took a stone. They put it under him. And he sat thereon. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until, read those last words with me, the going down of the sun. That was the priority. To stay steady till the sun went down. I'm trying to remember what Brother Rightly Salling said. Is that what it was, brother? I want to stay in the field till the sun goes down. Is that right, Brother Don? I don't even know why I mentioned that tonight. But I'm going to tell you what that man of God did. He stayed in the field till the sun went down. You want to pray for your pastor? Pray God help him to stay in the field till the sun goes down. I don't know when the sun's going down in my life, but I know this. When the sun goes down in my life, the sun's going up. Amen. To be absent from this old body is to be present with the Lord. But we may be nearing sundown, even talking about the rapture, the end of any opportunity whatsoever to do anything here on this earth. So I believe what we do, we must do quickly. Make that our priority. Keep the finish line in mind. Amen. And Lord, help us to do that. So we see the importance of the battle. We see the importance of the brethren in this war against the flesh. But I want you to see the next thing, the importance of the book. Look with me, if you will. Let's see here. Let's read on. And the Bible said, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. How are you supposed to pronounce that word? Is that discomfited or discomfited? Somebody tell me. Did I say it right the first time? Brother Don said, take your choice, didn't you, brother? Amen. That's that country boy, ain't it, brother? Amen. Does anybody know which way you're supposed to say it? Y'all are just like me. You don't have no idea, do you? Amen. Discomfited? Okay, that's what you said, Brother Rose. I'm going, Brother Rose. I said it right then, didn't I, Brother Rose? Amen. All right. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. You want to know why tonight we can pick up the book of Exodus in the Old Testament and learn some of God's secrets in this war with the flesh? Because God said, I've given you this old book. It's written for your admonition. We need this old book. A lot of people say, no, you just need the New Testament. Honey, listen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible said, preach the word. If Genesis is the Word of God, then Genesis needs to be preached. Exodus is the Word of God. Exodus needs to be preached. And so what I want you to see about the book, number one, it was a book to be remembered. The Bible said, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. God knew there was going to be great victories in our lives. And God also knew that Amalek would rear his head. Amalek, listen to me. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight, but if you've been in church any length of time, much at all, you've been in a church meeting where Amalek raised his head. Somebody say amen. Oh, God, deliver us. If you've been in church any length of time, you've probably seen Amalek raise his head in the pulpit. God said, I want you to write this for a memorial. Write this in the book. God's people, the closer we get to home, if we're going to win this battle, we've got to make this book a priority in our lives. We need to get back to the book. I believe the Sunday school lessons for this quarter, and I'm not trying to be a rebel, I haven't been in them, because God just keeps flooding my soul with those kids. But I believe it was back to basics. Well, back to basics is back to the basics of the Word of God. Brother Larry, when you quoted just a couple of verses a while ago about the love of God, you sang about the love of God. I'm telling you, brother, if our heart's right with God, somebody should be able to quote John 3:16 and there ought to be something going pitter-patter in there. For God so loved the world, I like to do it like this, He so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commendeth His love toward us. What about towards me? Amen. And so, we see the importance of the book. The book is to be remembered. And then the book is to be rehearsed. Look what the Word of God said here. Write this for memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Listen to me. Everybody listen to me tonight. Listen, I don't think anybody's doing this at Bible Way. If you are, shame on you and God help you. But I pastored a church one time where a lady said, look here, you preach this on such and such a day and such a year. You know what I told that lady? If you'll hang around a while, I'll probably preach this on another such and such a day. In another such and such a year. I mean, thank God for people that keep notes and take notes. You understand what I mean? But I'm going to tell you something right now. This won't be our first time in this text, and God willing, if He gives us much time, it won't be the last time in this text. We're to rehearse it, amen? Somebody asked a preacher one time, said, when are you going to get off of that and get on something else? He said, when you start doing it. I'm about to get as old, Brother Don, as that preacher got up and said, you get as old as I am, you can say whatever you want to and get by with it, amen. I don't want to say whatever I want to. I want to say what He wants me to say. Amen. It's a book to be rehearsed. Some of you haven't heard this story, and some of you have heard it two or three times. My granddaughter's at home right now. She's got ice on her jaw. She had four wisdom teeth taken out on Monday. And she's doing better. It's the swelling starting to go down. And with medicine and rest and ice and Mamaw nursing her, Papa went in today and kissed both cheeks. I said, if I don't make it better, nothing will. Amen. Years ago, Christmas time, we always read the Christmas story before we open gifts. And there's five siblings and from two different dads. And anyway, three of them got there at 12 o'clock. And they wanted to open a gift. They said, Papa, can we open a gift? And I said, go ask Mamaw. I think that's the right thing to do. Go ask Mamaw. I don't need that responsibility. So Mamaw said, yes, you can open one. They started towards the tree. And I said, wait a minute, youngins, we can't open a gift till we read the Christmas story. That's just the way it is around here. They were little. I think Aubrey at the time was, what, maybe five, six, something like that. She was little. She was sitting on Charity's lap in the fireplace. Anyway, we read the Christmas story. They opened a gift. Well, the other two got there about 5 or 6 o'clock. That was Josh and Jordan. And they all got excited because they knew they could open the gifts when the others got there, and they all started towards the tree, and Aubrey came running to me. She put her arms around my waist and said, can we read it again, Papaw? I know the answers this time. I was asking them questions as I read the Christmas story, and Aubrey was getting them all right, but I didn't realize they were cheating. Charity was whispering the answers in her ear. But she said, I know the answers this time. You know, I wish the Holy Spirit would say to us tonight, can we read it again? I know we've read it, but can we read it again? Read it over and over and over to me. Amen. Let's read it again. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. I'm going to tell you something right now. The flesh will have a hard time with a tree that's rooted and planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. We need to have the Word of God. We need to remember it. We need to rehearse it. Meditate in it over and over. We see the importance of the battle, the importance of the brethren, the importance of the book. The last thing I'll give you tonight is the importance of the banner. This is really where the message was birthed in my heart when I looked up the meaning, the definition of Jehovah Nissi. It means the Lord, our banner. And one of the things I think that's missing in our generation, and listen, I am a child of God by the new birth, and I am a Baptist by conviction. And I do not believe in the ecumenical movement. It's not the banner that I'm talking about, amen, where it doesn't matter what you believe. The Word of God is our standard, amen. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Even independent Baptist churches don't dot all their I's the same and cross all their T's the same. Even pastors and preachers, Brother Don, I mean, we were with a group of probably 50 or 60 preachers yesterday morning, and I will guarantee you, if you sit them down and talk to them, you say, well, preacher, how in the world are people going to stay together if they have differences? You got to remember the banner that you're under. If we will look at the cross, if we will look at an empty grave, if we will look at a soon coming king, if we look at a place called heaven, and we can agree that there's only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we can agree that the blood, amen, was shed to cover our sin, we can come under the banner of Christianity, of being born again. And I tell you, when nothing else will hold us together, that banner ought to hold us together. Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. You know what? I don't say this boastfully tonight. I say it thankfully. I'm glad I don't have to work at loving people. I'm glad it's easy for me to love people. And I believe the reason it is, not because I'm somebody, because there's somebody on the inside of me that loves people. Amen. And so we saw that the Lord, our banner, you remember when Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife. You remember he said, how then, he talked about, I'm paraphrasing now, but in other words, Potiphar has not kept back anything from me but thee. You're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness Does anybody know the rest of it? And sin against who? Sin against God. You see, the truth of the matter is, had Joseph given in to that, he would have been sinning against his own body. He would have been sinning against Potiphar's wife. He would have been sinning against Potiphar. He would have been sinning against his father Jacob and his family. But I'm telling you tonight, it's that banner many times. If we would realize, how can I do this? How can I say this about my brother or sister? How can I do this to somebody? Because I'm under that banner. And if I do, I'm not just sinning against me, my family, them, their family. I'm sinning against God. Isn't that something? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. David, when he prayed in Psalm 51, the word of God said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. Well, you can take the Bible and you can show in the word of God that adultery is a sin against one's own body. But that's not what David's emphasis was. David's emphasis was not in the mirror. It was not Bathsheba. It was not Uriah. Though all of that was true. You come to the end of that chapter and he said, talked about a broken and a contrite spirit. That we sinned against him. The one, Brother Larry, that loved us. The one that will never leave us, Brother Gary, nor forsake us. The one that will go with us all the way. I believe it will go a long way in winning the battle with the flesh if we just realize the banner that we're serving under. A couple of things and I'm done tonight. Look at verse 15. You're under that banner, you ought to build an altar. Look at prayer in verse 15. And Moses built an altar. Aren't you glad we all have access under that banner to the same throne of grace? Aren't you glad when you get under that banner, we all have a high priest in heaven that's praying for us? Amen. Do you believe that tonight? Jesus, he's making intercession for you, making intercession for me. But then there was a promise. I want you to look at this tonight. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I think I touched on this on Sunday night. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 15 for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I don't think I went over there and read this I think I maybe mentioned it on Sunday night, but let's look at this. In verse 14, he said, I'll utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. In verse 16, he said, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And it almost looks like a contradiction just on the surface. But I want you to see something tonight. The Bible said here in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Samuel, and Saul came to a city, verse 5, to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until it comes to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Let me ask you something. Let me just back up. Look at verse 1. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the Lord, of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. You see that? Spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in to lame, at 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. The verse I just read to you, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Is that what he was supposed to do? That ain't what God told him to do, is it? Watch this. It gets worse. And the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said, in other words, it looks like some pretty good intentions. Watch this. Samuel said, What then wast thou, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. So Saul is making excuses for not doing what God told him to do. I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me carefully. You want to find Amalek in a hurry, you just start making excuses for not doing what God has told you to do. God, I would read my Bible, but. God, I would pray, but. God, I would talk to others, but. God, I would be faithful, but. It's a dangerous thing. And you'll never win the war with Amalek. Watch this now. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice than obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken better than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion. Listen to me. Most of the time, the word rebellious is linked with another word. Listen, about every time you hear it, it's a rebellious teenager. Am I right or am I wrong? Saul's not a teenager, he's a king. We might have a few less rebellious teenagers if we had a few less rebellious parents. Watch now. It's not always the case. But I'm telling you, beloved, Saul is making excuses for Amalek, for sparing the king, for sparing the sheep. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I'm finished. You go back over here, he said, write it in a book. Rehearse it in the ears, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I believe that was God's will. But Saul did not do God's will. And now the battle has to be fought from generation to generation. Can you see that in the Word of God? I believe with all of my heart, God's will is so important. And the repercussions of not doing God's will can be long, long lasting. I mean this tonight. As I sat out there over 8 years ago when the old Crown Victorian prayed, I told the Lord over and over, God, I don't want to miss you. Brother Don, you didn't just up one day and say, I'm tired of this. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed. I know you, brother. You wanted to be sure. You wanted to be sure what God wanted you to do. You wanted to be sure when God wanted you to do it. Am I right or wrong, Brother Don? And God has blessed you. God will bless His will. Amen? But the will of God so many times is approached so flippantly, like it's almost something you think about as an afterthought. Man, that ought to be the forethought in our mind. God, is this your will for my life? Then came Amalek. You know what I like? Coming down the roads, Jesus. Right on time. Amen. I'm just glad you come tonight. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for praying. Appreciate you being here.